I've had people ask me before, Brother Tommy, why you get so excited when a song gets to a verse about the resurrection? And I've got an answer, and it really comes in the form of a question. Is why don't you get more excited? When I'm just telling you, if a song walks me through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, your pastor's probably going to shout, or he's probably going to cry, one of the two, whichever one fits what's going on in his moment and whatever's there. I just referred to your pastor in the third person, praise the Lord, but I don't know that I've ever done that before. We're 8 weeks away today from Resurrection Sunday. Thinking about who's your one, how you can share with them. At the very least, you can invite them to church, and I promise you, they're going to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Sunday, and I would pray every single Sunday we gather in this place, we will hear Jesus crucified, buried, and resurrected, and he is our hope. No matter where you've been, what you've done, what your situation has been or currently is, God is able to take you where you are, make you his, and then make you more like him through Christ Jesus. Don't ever lose that hope. Let me see my map. We're going to kind of just catch up where we are. We're on the second missionary journey. I've got a new map for you here. Paul and Barnabas had gone down to Jerusalem. There was these people saying you couldn't be saved unless you were circumcised, and this was nonsense. Jesus is enough. You don't need anything other than Jesus and what he's done to be saved. So they came down to Jerusalem. They went back up north. Jerusalem's right there to the bottom right. They go north to Antioch of Syria. That's where they'd been sent out. They carry the news of the Jerusalem Council to the people there at Antioch. Paul tells Barnabas, hey, let's go back over to Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, Galatia and Phrygia and all those areas where they planted churches, and let's encourage the body. Paul and Barnabas get in a little fuss. Barnabas wants to take John Mark. Paul says, that little fellow left us last time. I'm not messing with him this time. And they part ways. So Paul takes Silas and Barnabas takes John Mark. We really don't know where Barnabas and John Mark went other than Cyprus. They sailed over to Cyprus and did some work there. But after that, we don't really have much detail about them. But Paul and Silas, they made their way through Tarsus and Derbe and Lystra and Iconium. And listen, I want to pick up in chapter 16, verse 6, just to give you some oversight. And then went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. That would be Galatia. You see Galatia there above Iconium. They went through the very southern region of Galatia. Phrygia would be to the west of that. But the whole time, Paul's trying to go east. God's taking him west, and Paul wants to go east. Look what it says. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Paul wants to go to Asia and go more west, but God just keeps taking him east. And when they come to Mysia would have been the north western part of Asia there at Troas. Paul keeps on, he wants to go the other way, but God keeps taking him towards Troas and back towards the west. The Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go into Bithynia. And then they saw a vision of a man from Macedonia. Macedonia would be across the Aegean Sea there. You see Macedonia to the far upper left-hand side. That's the region. And they're gonna be asked by a vision to come and help them. And Paul and Silas, they felt this was God calling them to go and preach the gospel. And that takes us through verse 10 and picking up with our text today, and stay on the map if you will. But in verse 11 it says, so setting sail from Troas, which is right there, they'd gone about as far north as they could. There's no more major towns that way. They either got to go west or go east. Paul was wanting to go east, but God's taking him west. They sail from Troas to Samothrace. You see that little island, which is kind of the halfway mark between Troas and Neapolis. They get to Samothrace directly. It says, and the following day to Neapolis. We made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days. And so after they landed in the Gulf, in the coastal town of Neapolis, they had about a 10-mile journey down the Roman road there to Philippi, and they stayed in the town for a while. It tells us in this section that they only took 2 days to sail from Troas and Neapolis. The word there, they went directly, means they had good winds. They had good sailing. In Acts chapter 20, verse 6, it tells us that when they made this journey on the way back, it took them 5 days. This time it only takes them 2 days. And so God had made an easier way to go east than he had to come back west. We always have our plans. We have things that we want to accomplish. And many times, just like Paul, those things are good things. But God's plan is always best. And today and next Sunday, we're going to see all that God had in store for Paul and for Silas and then Timothy and I believe Luke as well, as they made this journey to Philippi. We see in the text that they made the journey. They're there in Philippi. They stay a few days. It's a Roman colony. This is very important because later Paul is going to let the folks that have arrested him and beaten him know that he's a Roman citizen. And that's a big deal that they arrested a Roman citizen without a trial. But Philippi is a Roman colony, which means it's really a pagan culture. It's got all, you know, you ever heard the phrase, when in Rome, do as the Romans do, right? While in Rome, do as the Romans do. And no, you don't need to do that. I know some folks in here just got back from Rome, and I know you didn't do that, right? The Romans were not very Christ-like. The Romans were anti-Semitic. They had an anti-Jewish slant. They were loyal to the Roman Empire. And the Roman colony there had an incredible pagan influence. It was an ungodly place. Yet that's where God had taken Paul and Silas. Let's go back to verse 11 just for a moment. Show that if we would on the screen. Back to verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis. I want you to notice the change in pronouns. If you go back with me in your Bibles, this won't be on the screen, but you actually have to use your Bibles. If you'll turn back or scroll back or slide back, whatever way you read your Bible while you're in here, if you look at verse 6, it says, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. And in verse 7, and when they had come up to Mysia, and then there in verse 8, so passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas and had the vision. But then in verse 10, notice there's a pronoun change. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, it changed from they to we. Luke, our author, the one that's writing the story, is now traveling with Paul and Silas, and they picked up Timothy on the way, and so he is part of the travel party. This is more of an eyewitness account that Luke is sharing at this point. And the pronouns are going to change back, and he stays in Philippi, and then he comes and joins them in other places. But he got testimony from them, but on this particular part of the journey, Luke is with them, and we see it in the pronouns. They stayed a few days, and then verse 13, look what it says, and on the Sabbath day, the day of worship, the day to honor the Messiah, the day to gather together with people, there was no synagogue. Up to this point, Paul's normal practice was, on the Sabbath, he would go to the synagogue, and he would get opportunity to teach, and he would either see people saved, or he'd stir up a fuss and get beaten, one of the two. That was usually about a 50-50 chance for Paul's outcomes. I'm so glad that I have a zero past of ever getting beaten up after preaching on Sunday. I've had some bad sermons, but I don't think there's any been that bad. But anyway, I beat myself up sometimes, you know, mentally or emotionally, that I could have preached better. But Paul, really, his plan was to go to the synagogue. But in Philippi, there's no synagogue, which means there was very few Jewish people. Normally, if you had at least 10 male-led families in a city, they would establish a synagogue. But one, this is a Roman colony. They don't like Jews. They don't like them. They see them as disturbing. They see them as going against the cause and the purpose of the Roman Empire, which, yes, that's true, but they're racist against Jewish people. Anti-Semitism is the phrase that we use. This was here, there, and you'll see it later in the story. So they go down to the riverside, what is known as the Gangites River, about a mile outside of the gates. It tells us they go outside of the gates. On the Sabbath day, we were outside the gate to the riverside. We suppose it was a place of prayer. So those that wanted to come and worship God, that's where they would gather, is by the riverside. They may have built some little structure there, but it's where they had learned that there was people that would be praying. We supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women there who had come together. It's mostly women, if not all women. Can't find one good man in the whole city. Some of you single ladies probably feel that sometimes, amen, but just Jesus is a good man, and you ought to follow him first. And I don't know where that came from. Somebody needed it. Amen. They heard there was one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira. Guess where Thyatira is? It's where Paul wanted to go. But yet God had brought somebody from that place to Philippi, and now he is able to share with her. She's a seller of purple goods. This meant that she was probably pretty well off. We'll have greater evidence of this later in the text, but she was a woman of means. Whether she was a widow lady or her husband wasn't there at the time or whatever, she had money. She had resources. And that's not why God took Paul to her, but God's going to use those resources for his glory and for the good of Paul and his ministry. She was a worshiper of God who was a worshiper of God. This means that she had not completely converted to Judaism she hasn't changed to Judaism, but she knows that there's a real God and she wants to worship him, but she's not yet heard of who Jesus is. She doesn't know the Messiah, but she's open. Warren Wiersbe said she's a religious woman with an open heart. A religious woman with an open heart. She's seeking God. Like some of you, you've not yet surrendered to Christ, but God's been doing something in your hearts. I've had several conversations in the last few weeks where folks didn't necessarily get saved, but it's obvious God is doing something in and through those men and women. And she was one that was seeking God. She was a woman that was a worshiper of God. The Lord, listen, here's what happened though. Don't forget this phrase. Don't miss this phrase. The Lord opened her heart. Do you know the only way you got saved? Is the Lord opened your heart to hear the glorious good news that Jesus had paid the price for you. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Paul didn't preach on this occasion. I don't really believe Paul stood up in front of these ladies and preached a sermon, but I believe he worked his way around the bank and sat down with each of them and shared the glorious good. Hey, you're seeking after God. That's a great thing. Let me tell you about Jesus. Your heart is being led in the right direction. The Lord has opened your heart, but let me tell you, the difference maker. You're doing some good things and you've got the right attitude, but let me tell you about the one that saves you. He didn't add circumcision. He didn't add other things. He just brought them to Jesus. The Bible indicates that they received the Lord, and then Lydia was baptized, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, they must have been there, and they heard and they received. They weren't baptized in the name of Lydia and what she'd done. They'd been baptized in what Christ had done. She urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. You ever had, maybe you're not, most of y'all are not in ministry full time like I am. All of you are in ministry. If you're breathing and saved, God's called you to ministry. But us pastors, we get invited to a lot of opportunities to eat cake and pie and fellowships and those kind of things. And sometimes it's hard to say no. And so when it says she prevailed upon us, she didn't take no for an answer. She wanted to bless them. A lot of ladies don't take no for an answer for cake and pie. Amen. Y'all understand what I'm saying. And so but this shows also that she had great means, because she had a house and enough people to take care of four travelers. That would have been a fairly well-off individual. But she immediately showed hospitality to those that had showed the glory and the hope of the gospel to her. God saves Lydia, a religious woman with an open heart. Then Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, it says, as we were going, verse 18 there, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by a fortune teller. Here's the next individual we are introduced to in Philippi. It's a possessed slave girl. Lydia, one of the wealthier people in the area, and then one of the most hopeless and impoverished slave girl. And not only a slave, but one that's possessed by a demon spirit. And she would follow them around. As we were going to the place of prayer, they made a practice of going to that place and praying on a regular basis. They met the slave girl. The idea of divination is she could foretell some portions of the future, or people at least believed that she could, and they would pay her owners to be able to get an answer before they went into a business deal, or before they traveled, or before they made a decision. This demonic influence was in this girl's life. She was possessed by a demon. She followed Paul and us, Luke says, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And you might say, well, what's wrong with that? Because what she was saying was truth. Here's the deal. You don't want a demon introducing what Jesus is doing. Because I promise you, the demons got ulterior motives. And everything that God has that is good and perfect, the demons have a counterfeit that they want you to latch on to. Jesus does not need an instrument of the devil to accomplish his task. And Paul is irritated. The word in the language there, it says, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation, and this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, I don't believe for a second he's annoyed at this little slave girl. He's annoyed at that demon of the devil. And he finally says, this is enough. And he shows great compassion on this young slave girl. And he says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. Can I just tell you this? Preacher, you believe there's demons in the world today? Do you believe there's demon-possessed people? Yes. Yes. I believe in angels. I believe in demons. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the devil. I get all that information from the same book. But I tell you, you don't want to mess with one except in the name of Jesus Christ. And you don't want to play around with these kind of things just trying to be cute either. Drugs introduce this in a dangerous way. The abuse of drugs, the abuse of substances open up your mind to that spiritual element in ways that you normally wouldn't see it. And here's the deal. I want you to understand this. Yes, I believe in demons. But yes, I believe that who is within me is greater than he that is in the world. But there's spiritual battles going on. There's spiritual warfare going on all around us. And I don't want you to live in fear. I just want you to put on your armor. Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God. And don't try to fight these battles in your strength. You will lose. Acts 19, it's almost funny. But there's a group of guys that begin to think they can do some of the things that Paul has done, and they start trying to rebuke some demons, and the demons say, Paul, I know, and Jesus, I know, but who are you? And they whoop the mess out of them. You don't want to play around with this. You don't want to. I had a talk with one of your former pastors today, talked about a time that you had a demon-possessed man in the service. I believe it. It happens still. It's normally diagnosed as mental illness, and nobody ever deals with the root of the problem. Nobody ever gets to the... Some of y'all are just kind of freaking out a little bit, aren't you? I would promise you that it's probably not anything... It's probably not like anything you've ever seen on a movie or on a TV show. But it's a spiritual battle raging. And it's real. And we need to put on the whole armor of God. We need to walk faithful to Jesus. We need to show compassion to those that either are demon-possessed or demon-oppressed. What's the difference? I don't believe a saved person could be demon-possessed because the unholy spirit cannot dwell where the Holy Spirit dwells. An unholy spirit cannot dwell where the Holy Spirit dwells. So if you're a child of God, you have no fear of demon possession. But I do believe that there's spiritual warfare that the workers of the devil will try to convince you, oppress you, discourage you, name you things that you are not because you are a child of God, and to discourage you in your walk with Jesus. We need to show compassion. Paul showed compassion to this young slave girl. I don't want to get stuck there. It's not the main point of the passage. But there is a real spiritual battle that rages in your life and in my life and around us, and it's in this community. Listen, there are some dark places that are right within stone throws if you got a good arm of this church building. There are dark, devil-influenced, if not supported, places right here in Leesville, Louisiana, that we, with the light of the gospel, need to bust up into in the name of Jesus with everything we've got. Not with fear, not with trembling, but trust in the only power we have to combat it, and that is that Jesus died, Jesus was buried, and Jesus rose again to defeat sin, death, the grave, demons, the devil, all is under his power and his control. He is more powerful than they. Paul shows compassion. He didn't know. He might have known what was coming. Paul was not a dumb man. He saw that this young lady was being abused and used by her owners. And now they were not going to be able to gain profit from her any longer. Look at verse 19. But her owners saw that the hope of gain was gone. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews." I would just say they're not pointing out their nationality just to mark it on a piece of paper. They're meaning it negatively. They're meaning it negatively. They're called these are, look at these Jews. It's not a pleasant indication. It's as good as them saying a racial slur, in my opinion, in how they felt about these men. These Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They're causing a ruckus, which always got the attention of the military leaders because they didn't want anything to kind of disturb what was going on. They're causing a ruckus. They're disturbing our city. And they are asking us and they are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. Technically, it was illegal to proselytize and ask people to switch from being non-Jewish to Jewish or from one religion to another. Paul really didn't care about that. And I'll just tell you this, our missionaries are all over the world breaking the law every day. Because there's a lot of countries where it's illegal for you to try to win somebody to Jesus. In China, it is illegal for you to try to win somebody to Jesus. We have missionaries every day breaking the law, and they ought to, because it's an ungodly law. But Paul and Silas are brought up. This is the one that might have been a somewhat legitimate charge, but it was a bad law. But the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them. They strip them in front of everybody. And they are to be beaten with rods. From a moment where they show compassion to this young little slave girl, and just moments later they are stripped naked before the body of people there, and they are going to receive a beating that is unlike any beating I pray any of you have ever received. They inflicted many blows. When they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them in the prison, ordering a jailer to keep them safely. Having received the order, he put them into the inner prison and he fastened their feet in the stocks. We're going to stop there. We're going to leave Paul and Silas in jail. What I want you to see is Paul kept wanting to go east. He wanted to go east. He wanted to go east, and God kept taking him north and west, and finally sends him a vision, and there's a Macedonian man crying out, come help us. Paul goes in obedience, and gloriously Lydia is saved, and her whole household is saved. And then he's going day by day to this place of prayer, and he's sharing the hope. And I'm sure there were others that were being saved during this time that Paul was able to minister to, and yet Paul has done exactly what God told him to do. And yet, where does Paul and where do Silas, where do they find themselves where we stop in the passage today? They are beaten, and they are in jail. But God's not done. See, we have plans for our lives, but God's got a better plan. But when we say God's got a better plan, it doesn't mean it's a plan that's without trial. It doesn't mean that it's a plan without hardship. I pray it never means for any of you or for me that we take a beating with rods and we find ourselves in a prison just because we told somebody and showed compassion in the name of Jesus. But that's exactly what happened to Paul. This is one of many times. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse. If you were coming in this morning whining about a bad day, I hope you won't go out whining about a bad day, okay? I'm not negating your bad day. I'm just pretty sure you haven't had a day like this. And it's perspective. 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 28, Paul says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. That would be the whip like Jesus took that would have the 9 tails, would have pieces of stone or rock or whatever else would be hard that would be on the end of it. And they did 39 lashes because they felt that 40 would kill a normal man. 5 times. For the gospel, Paul took 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. One of these is here in Philippi. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, in danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship. Through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, the daily pressure on me out of concern for all the churches. Why? God's plan for his life. That's not the plan that the TV preachers present. But that was the plan for Paul that brought the greatest glory to the God that he served, and that I believe was the plan that God knew would draw the greatest number of men, women, and children to understand and know who Jesus is. I don't wish that type of life on any of us, but if that's what it takes for the people around us and the people God brings us into their lives, for them to know Jesus, are you willing to live such a life? Because he is worthy. We have great freedoms in this place, many bought with the blood of men and women that have laid down their lives, that we can gather here without any real fear of persecution or danger. While you have a security team, helps me not have any real fear of persecution or danger. We live in an evil world. I think it's wise that we have men stationed all over the campus just to pay attention. But our trust is in Jesus. But we have brothers and sisters that are gathering now or earlier this morning. They gathered, or later today they'll gather, and they'll be in a place that not everybody knows about, and they'll be in a place where they hope the authorities don't know about, because the reality is very real that it won't be some crazed gunman or somebody with a vendetta against somebody in the church building. It'll be their own government that wants to come in and arrest them, beat them, and even kill them. But yet they gather. Why? Because he is worthy. And they understand that God's plan for their life doesn't always and oftentimes doesn't include ease and comfort, but he's worthy of it. God's got a plan for your life. And it is the best plan. But I can't promise you it's going to be easy. I can't promise you it's not without tough decisions or without sacrifices. Lord knows we ought to understand this more than most churches with all the men and women that we have, that they don't know what their next step's going to be until the army tells them what it is. Because they have set aside that they understand that it's worth it to do what we need to do in order to protect things that matter. And it's worth it for us that are followers of Jesus to do what Jesus tells us to do, because he knows the big picture. And it might mean that it's some of our suffering, and it might mean that we go through tough times, that others might see his glory. He's got a plan for you. We like to hear to prosper you and to bless you, and can I just tell you, Paul prospered. Paul was blessed. It just doesn't look like the American blessing. I don't know that God's got persecution for us. I do know that Jesus said that if we love him, we will be persecuted. Some shape, form, or fashion, it's going to happen some way. It may be we don't get invited to some parties, or we don't get talked to by some people that used to be our friends. Don't let it be because you were obnoxious in Jesus' name. Let it be because you're being loving and kind in Jesus' name. What's God's plan for your life? Maybe you're like Lydia, and you've been chasing after God, but you've not yet found Jesus. I pray today that you understand that Jesus will take you wherever you are. He can save you through the power of the gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection, and he can make you a child of God before you leave this place. Church won't do it for you. I do believe you ought to go to church. But you have to come to Jesus. I believe once you come to Jesus, you'll want to go to church. You'll want to be part of the church when it gathers. But have you come to Jesus? Are you trusting him in every area of your life? Here's what I love about our God. He never reacts to anything. Do you understand that? He never reacts to anything. He already knows. Things happen in my life I have to react to because I didn't see them coming. God's never surprised. Preacher, you understand why everything happens? Nope, not a bit. Some things just don't make sense to me. I just know God's got it. He's never shocked. And some of you are in some trials right now like Paul was going through, not because you did something for Jesus, but because you did something dumb. I'm not calling you dummies, right? I'm just saying we've all done dumb things. Anybody here hadn't done something dumb sometime? I don't think I've done anything dumb this morning. Yet. Day's not over. You want to know one of my biggest ones is my tongue gets ahead of my brain. Anybody else have that problem? I've kind of settled the horn thing. Joey and Jason would tell you I haven't, but I drive less angry now. You know, it's not angry Tommy most of the time when I'm driving. They're scared most of the time when I'm driving. That's just because they don't know how to drive right. But, I mean, I'm not angry. Some of you are in a mess because your decisions put you in a mess. Can I just tell you, God's not surprised by your mess? And he hadn't stopped loving you because of your decisions. He's waiting with open arms for you to come to him, to confess your sin. And the Bible says, once you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Some of you need to begin a journey of faith of putting your hope in Christ Jesus. Some of you just need to trust him. You've already trusted him with the big things. You've trusted him with your life. You've trusted him with your eternity. But you need to trust him with your circumstances. You got some ideas and you want to go this way, this way, this way, and you're frustrated and it's not going the way you thought it should go. It might be that God doesn't want you to go that way. It's not a bad way. It's not a sinful way. But maybe God's got something different. I'll close with this. I it was about June of 2017. I just really got restless. And God just burned in my heart. It was time for a change. I loved being a seminary professor. I loved my guys that were training to be pastors. I loved being able to preach somewhere every week. And doing interims was pretty good. I loved the preaching part, but I always went somewhere different than my family. It got old quick. And I had an idea. I just really felt like I had a certain picture in my head of the place and the city and the population, and really I had a geographic region that I thought this is where God is going to take me. I was praying it'd be closer to mom and daddy, and I was even praying it was going to be closer to my in-laws, and that's some praying right there, I'm just saying. Because I love them. You don't have good in-laws, you should have picked better ones, amen? And so I was praying. You knew they were coming with a package, I'm just saying. But I thought it was going to be some good-sized city in North Carolina. I had a plan. I was going east. God said, you're going east. From Fort Worth to Leesville, Louisiana. Can I tell you this without any hesitation? It was a better plan. It was. Last year, we saw some good stuff. And I'm not saying this just be saying it, but right now, when I woke up this morning, I was more excited to get to the church building to see what God would do than I've been at any time in my time as your pastor, just a year or so, but we're right on the verge. We really are. That's why I want you to know there's really spiritual warfare going on, because the demons, the devil, he's not going to like it. He's going to attack you. He's going to attack me. He's going to attack your families. He's going to attack your marriages. But be encouraged. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Don't stay there. Don't give him more attention than he deserves. He deserves very little. Keep your attention on Jesus. Your eyes fixed on Jesus. But I'm telling you, we're right on the verge. God's doing some. We can't come into office without somebody seeking after Jesus. Can you come talk to us? Can I come see you? God's just doing it. That's why we need your help. That's why we need you to find your one so you can help reach them, because we're going to be busy. What's going on in your life? Is it good or bad or ugly or whatever right now? What's going on? Can I just tell you, God's not surprised, and he will take you right where you are. And it may just be that some of these tough things you've been going through was because he's got something amazing he's about to do, and you would not have been ready for it. It's not all bad, right? But we can know, the fact is, we don't know if it's going to be bad or good by our determination, but we do know that God is in charge and we need to trust him. Will you bow with me? This side of eternity is tough. Sometimes it's just downright amazingly difficult. There's places that can cause us pain that we never would imagine that we could hurt that much. But our God is the healer. Our God can give us joy and peace and love and all the fruit of the Spirit, even in the midst of the trial. Next week, we're going to see Paul and Silas in the jail cell, and they're not whining, they're not complaining. They begin to sing praises to God, even in the jail cell. I don't know where you are this morning, but I do know this. God knows where you are. God knows where you've been. And God knows what He is going to do in your life. But the choice is yours. Are you going to follow Him? Are you going to surrender to Jesus? Because it's the only way, is to give it over to Him. Oh, that's tough for us. We don't want to give up control. We don't want to. Listen, you're going to be somebody's slave. You're going to be a slave to sin, a slave to dreams of this world, a slave to your plans, or you can surrender and let Jesus be your master. Those others make terrible masters. I don't want to be a slave or anybody to be my master. Listen, He's either going to be master of your life or nothing of your life. But I promise you, He's a perfect master. He only wants what's best for you, best for your family, best for His glory. And He knows how to walk you through it. What do you need to give to Jesus? Some of you, it's your very soul. It's your very life. Some of you, it's your marriage. Some of you, it's your job. Some of you, it's your finances. Some of you, it's your time and your energy that you would use it for God's glory instead of the American dream or whatever it is you're chasing. God, have your way. Draw us to yourself. Open our hearts that we might hear what you have to say to us as we respond to your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.